You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York.
So we're not going to read all the texts that we were supposed to read, but so this is my conversation with the Lord today. And I'll tell you his answers to my complaints. I said, ADHD. I said, Lord, this message that I have, I wrote an entire message, gave it to Ian on Thursday. I was in the pool at my in-laws with Mike Amato, who's out there doing his job really well. And I said to Mike, it feels like this message that I'm about to preach is garbage. Remember that? And you said, he'll probably give you one tomorrow. And I said, I hope he does it a little earlier than that, remember? Like, you could give me a message on Saturday. Would be nice. We get home from swimming. Kids get calm. I repent to God of all the things that I did to get our kids calm after that. And I just have this real dad thought. My cars just have, like, pollen all over them. I'm going to take each one to the car wash. I think it was my way of just saying I need to get out of the house. So I get in the car, and I'm driving from Beacon to Fishkill, and I'm like, God, I'm not preaching that message. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was like, good, it wasn't a good one. And I said, the message that I have, that I know I'm supposed to preach, the people who need to hear it either will not be there, or will be too religious to know that it's for them, too fundamentalist to know that it's for them. I said, this is how I talk to Jesus. I'm like, when people say, I don't want your job, this is the moment, because it's like, I don't know what to say to help break the loop that we all have going, the hamster wheel that's going in a particular direction. And I said, Jesus, like, tomorrow, it's going to, the soil, I can just feel it now, the soil's not going to be good. And I felt like the Holy Spirit says this to me. Yeah, no, I go out and I scatter the seed on the path, knowing that Satan's going to come and steal it sometimes. I scatter the seed on shallow soil, knowing that it'll be received, but maybe after some trials and tribulations, it'll go away. I scatter my seed on ground that I know is littered with weeds, and it will grow, but then the weeds will choke it out. And he said, and there's other times where I scatter my seed on good soil, but it doesn't always yield 100-fold. Sometimes it's only 30. And I'm like, well, that doesn't sound very efficient of you. I felt like Jesus said, just whenever I give you a word, throw it. It's worked for 2,000 years. It'll keep working. So that settles me down. Then the next thing I say, that car goes into the car wash, go home, get the next car, bring it. I said, there's an energy. It's not behavior that I'm seeing that is bothering me. There's an energy of, this is the way I said it in the car yesterday, there's an energy of blindness. Not blindness, but like there's this blind energy going on where there's such a profound lack of self-awareness. People will say things to me here and be like, can you believe that so-and-so does such and such? And then minutes later, does it themselves. And I'm like, can we connect the dots? But that's like a funny way of saying, there's people saying things like, I would do anything to get my family healthy, but they're not here right now. So you wouldn't do anything. You would do some things, but not anything. And I said, God, how do I match the energy so that they can hear it? And the Holy Spirit said to me, didn't say to me, I immediately saw Elijah on the mountain and looking for God in the earthquake, and God wasn't there. Looking for God in the whirlwind, and God wasn't there. Looking for God in the fire, which as Pentecostals, we want to find God in the fire so bad, but there are times where God isn't in the fire of Pentecost. He's in the calm, still, quiet voice. And the Holy Spirit said to me, you know that like when your kids are way up here, to calm them down, you got to come in down here. Then there's times where your kids are way down here, and to change the energy, you got to come in up here. He said, if you feel like the negative energy is loud, come in with a quiet message. So that's been on my mind for the last 16 hours. And then that worship service started, and I was like, nah, we're going to talk first today, and then we're going to spend time at the altar. So I want you to start by, and Ian, that whole first half, not doing it. We're going to start by thinking about the story of the prodigal son. One brother leaves home in, and Matt Fiducia was going to read this for us today. One brother leaves home in reckless living. He does all the carnal things. Just goes out. Oh no, you don't have to. You don't have. I was just telling them that you were going to. Yeah. No. Thank you. Thank you very much for being ready, though. If more people were that ready, worship services might not have to be stopped. So, I'm dead serious. Okay. One brother leaves reckless, carnal, all the sins that you could think of that you would love to judge in other people. Younger brother does them all. Older brother does none of those sins. Younger brother comes home. The father's like, my son is home. Give him everything. Older brother's like, didn't he already get his inheritance? Everything that you're giving him belongs to me. And I've obeyed you. Okay. So the story ends, and you've heard me say this, and I'm going to repeat myself. The story ends with the father, you ready? Watch me, suspended between two brothers like this. Okay. One brother is in the house. The younger brother's home, being celebrated for coming home, and the older brother is out of the house, angry that the younger brother's being celebrated. Everybody with me? Then Jesus stops telling the story. And the reason why he stops telling the story is because in this moment, we have now or should have realized both brothers are in very bad, dark places. Both brothers. Because neither brother has joined the father's love for both of his sons. The father loves both of these boys, yes? The father wants both of these boys to be healthy, yes? Neither of those boys love each other. How do you know that? The older brother cannot go in and celebrate the return of his younger brother, yes? The younger brother, inside celebrating, refuses to leave his own little party to go outside and get his older brother. Neither of the brothers are meeting each other, which means neither of the brothers have fully captured the Father's heart. Because if we capture the heart of God, we will have love for one another. Not just God, but God by way of loving one another. Do we agree? Which means the Christian life is not a life of doing before it's a life of becoming. This is what I want to talk about. There are two ways that we act. Listen to me carefully. There are two ways that we act to avoid the real healing that needs to take place in us. There are two ways that we act to avoid the healing that needs to take place in us. And this is where I want to tear my soul in half. If at any point in this message you say, I'm not guilty of either of one of these two ways, you are guilty of both of the ways. Jesus didn't give us these stories as options. He gave us the stories as a good father to tell his children the invitation that is before us to heal and have healing look like more profound, easy access to love of one another. You want to know what healing looks like? It looks like a greater capacity to love anyone you're around with ease. I will say something very controversial, and I would love to talk to you about it any other time but today. Jesus never denied himself. He never denied himself. Because what did Jesus do that would have been a denial of himself? Well, he loved the prostitutes and sinners. Was that him denying himself? Or was that him revealing himself? Well, he gave his life for us. Are you saying he didn't want to? Because then it would have been self-denial. Or is dying for the ones he loves not the denial of God, but the full revelation of who he always is? We have to deny ourselves to become like Jesus. But he offered himself in all of those scenarios. He wasn't saying, man, I really don't want to obey the Father by loving Steve, but I will. I'll deny myself. That would mean that his will and God's will are at odds with each other, like ours is with God. I have to deny myself to love because my soul needs healing. I have to deny myself to turn the other cheek when I'm slapped because my soul needs healing. I have to deny myself to not show everybody all the good things that I'm doing because my soul needs healing. But Jesus is like, even though I healed you, don't tell anyone that I healed you. Cast out demons. Demons, don't tell anybody what I just did. He wants to be hidden because love doesn't draw attention to itself. He's not denying himself to do that. He's being himself. He's being himself. We have to deny ourselves as part of the journey of healing. Salem, the few, the proud today, I'm saying we are on a hamster wheel of narcissism, all of us, starting here to everybody. We are on a roll, we are in a groove, we are whatever you want to call it, we are tumbling downhill, unaware that we are failing, listen to me, to open ourselves to the healing that God has for us. Here's why. Everybody, and we don't have to put it up there because I feel it'll just distract from the moment, so I'll just tell it. Anybody remember our new famous CEO friend who went to a Coldplay concert? Really great guy. In front of everybody, on the kiss cam, gets caught cheating. They hid. Their friends were like, what do we even do? His wife puts out a statement. I will not read the whole thing. This lady can write. But she says this. I will not be engaging in performative forgiveness. One of the best lines I've heard anybody say ever. She's not saying I won't engage in forgiving, but I will not dance for the world that wants me to forgive. I will not perform forgiveness. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it. And if I'm not, I'm not. That's between me and the Lord. I'm not going to perform for people, okay? She says, nor am I interested in the optics of grace. Again, that could sound like a not Christian thing, but what she's saying is, I'm not going to dance for the world so that I look like somebody who's being forgiving. I'm going to handle this how I need to handle it, and it's not for all of you. I was pulled out into public. But then she says this. What Andy has done is not just humiliating, it's banal. common. And then mic drop of 2025. A man of ambition brought down by his own astonishing lack of imagination. Somebody so caught up in his own hamster wheel of narcissism that you thought you could do it under stadium lights. She even starts by saying, during a Coldplay concert, a venue not typically associated with infidelity, but here we are. Esau Macaulay, in a podcast, says, this is a moment where we realize that when we are so intoxicated with what we're doing, we fail to realize that it has grave consequences until the lights come on. Now, hold that thought here. CEO, Coldplay, Kiss Cam. There's, unfortunately, we lost a lot of people. In this one post, somebody listed three of them. Malcolm Jamal Warner, who we all grew up with. Ozzy Osbourne, who you might act like you don't like his music, but if you're humming something and you don't know what it is, odds are it's one of his songs. And the Hulk. Now, I wouldn't put these three people next to each other in a sermon because they all stand on different playing fields for me. However, the post said, I feel like my childhood is slowly fading away. And my heart got struck. We are all living under this, what feels like now, a rapid pace towards our own death. And we're watching things, staples, pillars in our life, whether it was music or entertainment or the Cosby Show, which we just all like live with those famous lines and scenes, and they were part of all of our coming of age moments, and they've all been attacked by media and all kinds of stuff, and I'm not talking about all that. I'm saying there's a genuine childlikeness that you have an affinity for what you grew up with, and we're watching it kind of fade away. Like, I think next year I will probably unfortunately be older than every professional athlete in all four of the major sports that I watch. I was so happy Aaron Rodgers still wants to pretend he can play. But there's the point where you're like, I'm older than all these boys. And it feels like it's going fast. And while it's going fast, we're speeding up the narcissism because we are trying to avoid the things that we don't want to lose. And we're not doing what our astronomer CEO friend did. We're not going to Coldplay concerts. Cheating. But we are doing things under stadium lights that we are not aware of the consequences of them. So Jesus says things like this, and here we go. I'm going to begin to close. We'll start at the end. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. And if anyone would sue you and take your clothes, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Listen, he starts by saying, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's talking to two different groups of people here. The first group are the people who would never listen to the original thing that was said. Okay, so he's talking to the younger brothers, the people who think the best life is a life of full unbridled expression. I'm just going to follow my heart. I'm just going to go out and do me. Please, in the name of Jesus, do not go out and follow your heart. Because the heart is desperately sick, the Bible says, yes? So until it's fully transformed, don't follow it. Pay attention to it, but don't follow it. Follow your heart is the worst advice anybody can give to another human being. Okay? So he's talking to the people who won't even listen to the eye for an eye. Will just, in thought, word, and deed, trash anybody just to get back at them. Just trash anybody. Full expression. If somebody does something to me, I'm going to say it. I'm going to talk. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get back at them. I'm going to let everybody know. And we act like it's a virtue to just be so bold, and it's disaster. It's younger brother childishness. But then he's speaking to the older brothers, the religious folk, us. So I gave you a law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And there's many of us who follow the law. So whether we are fully self-expressing all of our retaliation or we're following the law, we are hiding from what inside of us needs to actually heal. You can be lawless and you can be lawful, and in both be hiding from the healing, because Jesus is saying it's not acceptable to go out and retaliate. An eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth is also, it was given to you because you were children who needed a rule. But now that you've met me, now that I'm calling you to maturity, there's an even greater reality than just eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. There is love and die for your enemies. We either ignore it and go absolutely crazy with retaliation. Somebody does one thing and then we spend a year and a half committing genocide, or we say we follow all the rules and I'm good. Poke me, I poked you. One of my favorite theologians said, if we all followed eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, we'd be a blind world that can't chew. I don't want to talk about that, though. I want to say, and I want everybody to close your eyes now. I'm going to do this four times. Close your eyes. Maybe you're on the hamster wheel of full expression. Maybe you're on the hamster wheel of living technically religious. Just ask yourself, what am I hiding from? What real thing does God want me to notice inside my own life about myself? Out of helplessness, because I can't make you do this, I'm going to move to the next thing, oaths. You can open your eyes again. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. He's talking to two people. He's talking to the younger brothers, the immature among us who don't really even care if people believe them or not. They're the people who are saying, I'm going to do what I want when I want. And if I change my mind, I change my mind. And if I don't want to change my mind, I won't change my mind, because the best life is the life where I'm just doing me. I don't know how long I have left. I'm going to do my own thing. If I say I'll be there at 6 and I decide I can't go anymore, it's fine. You can do the same thing to me. We're good. It's immaturity. Many of us act this way without saying it so brashly. Some of these people just have more honesty than we do. We do it. We just say we don't. And then he's talking to the religious older brothers, us, the church. And he's saying, some of you have made promises and kept them, thinking that you're good for keeping it, and the promise you made was a disaster. I will offer you King Herod. A girl is dancing for him, and he's drinking. Awesome combination. Always leads to good stuff. He says, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Even to half of my kingdom, you will be co-equal with me. She comes back and says, I want you to kill John the Baptist. And then it says this, because of his oath and his guests, he sorrowfully fulfilled the request. You ready? He should have changed his mind. Have you ever made a decision before where halfway in you're like, I should really stop doing this? I'm not looking at you specifically. We should really stop. My man, I love you so much. We really should stop doing this right now. And you're like, well, I made an oath. Jesus is saying, let your yes be yes, because you might need to change your mind. Don't swear by anything. Try. But if your yes was sinful and you realize it, change it to a no. And if your no was sinful and you realize it, change it to a yes. Hey, can you help me move? Nah, I'm busy. God's like, busy doing what? All right, yeah, I can come help you move. Nope, my no is no. That's selfish. I don't want to talk about all that today. I want to say this. Close your eyes again. if you have stopped caring at all about your integrity, or if you are living technically religious, what are you hiding from in you that Jesus actually wants to heal? These are just some you can look at me again. These are just some topics that Jesus chooses of thousands, because he wants us to get the wisdom of this. We full self-expression or technical religious living are not what God called us to. Both of them are childish, youthful ways of living. Jesus is the full adult maturity. Next, well, not next, I'm doing it in reverse order for a reason. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. I'm not even going to go near the misconceptions of how this has been used to be extremely abusive, specifically toward women. I want to talk about it from a much lighter perspective today. We will talk about this other times. We, in our younger brother craziness, we will jump from relationship to relationship, from job to job, from house to house, from hobby to hobby, from one group to a different group, from one view to a different view, from one way of living to another way of living. And if there has ever been a pandemic that we actually need to really focus on, it is the pandemic of opportunism rooted in a lack of contentment. It's just people going from one thing to another. This is my best friend, now this is my best friend, now this is my best friend, now this is my best. I'm married, I'm divorced, I'm remarried, I'm divorced. I go to this church, I go to that church, I go to three churches. Like my, it's immature. Go somewhere, plant roots, and stay. Pastor, take it easy. And then there's people living technically religious. They find biblical ways to get out of a place. This was said to me in real life, so I can talk about this, and it was many, many years ago, so it's even safer. Pastor, I heard you're going to put on a collar. Me and my husband are leaving, the clergy collar, because apparently everyone can wear uniforms but pastors. A soldier walks by in a uniform, everybody cries. A pastor walks by in one, they're Catholic, and everybody freaks out. It's not fair. It's not fair. I said, all right, let me just ask you a question. Did God tell you to come to this church? Yes. Is he all-knowing? Yes. Did he know I was going to put on a collar? Yes. Did he know that when he told you to come to this church? Don't do that. Don't do what? Make you have to be an adult? We will be technically religious. We will find ways to use what we think is biblical to get out of relationships when they start to become slightly off of what we want. Everybody close your eyes. I want to talk more about this, but today is not that day. Whether it is reckless living, being on the hamster wheel of the fear of missing out, and look at all the things I'm missing in life, and I don't even want to be settled. I want to be out. I want to be nomadic. I want to, you know, just be going from one place to another place. I don't care if it's that, or if it's the religious ways in which we abuse the Bible by cherry-picking stances out of it without holding them up against the character revealed in the Gospels of Jesus Christ to change our life around. So whether we divorce all kinds of things in our life out of just sheer selfishness, or whether we find holy ways or ways that we deem holy, for divorcing many things in our life. ask the Holy Spirit, what am I hiding from? What am I afraid of? What needs to heal in me? Okay, almost done. Lust. Okay. Lust. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So let's be careful not to fully scapegoat our friend Andy Byron, who actually committed adultery, because what person in here, man or woman, has never done a double take? I'm going to be really careful because there's kids in the room, but you know what I'm saying. You saw somebody, hey, and then followed them as they walked by. You are also Andy Byron. We should all have shirts that say, I am Andy Byron. We should all have shirts that show us going like this when Jesus shows up. Oh, I didn't know the lights were going to turn on. We all have, as his wife, ex-wife, soon to be ex-wife, says, we all have a profound lack of imagination. Because we can't imagine a world where I would be wrong. Can't imagine a world. I've never cheated on my wife. I've never looked at anything I'm not supposed to look at all, ever. I know people who have, but it is not me. You mean you've never imagined your life and what it could be? If you were not at the job, at the church, in the marriage, or in the state, or in the country that you're in right now? Because if you have, that's lust. You've never thought, if I would have just made one different decision, I'd be so much freer than I am now. Do a double take at that thought. It's lust. Sometimes I sit down with Jacqueline, we're like, why didn't anybody tell us what we had for those 5 years before children? Everyone was like, when are you going to get pregnant? Those are five. All right, so on a day like today, I say, those are five nice years. On a lustful day, those years were amazing. We didn't even know. We got to wake up when we woke up. I got to eat the food while it was warm. Man, that can border on lust. You've never done that? You've never said, if I just had a different pastor, that's lust, lust, I tell you. We all do it. Some of us do it and say, listen, I'm going to go out and be me. I'm going to play baseball with whoever I want to. That's what we'll call it for now, playing baseball. Round the bases. I'm going to play baseball with whoever I want. I'm going to play whatever position I want to play. I'm going to be who I want to be. I'm going to go out. I'm going to do all these things. I'm going to take whatever I want, drink whatever. I'm going to do all this stuff because I'm me and I'm free and I work so hard and I deserve it and blah, blah, blah. And then others of us were like, we don't do those things. What kind of church do you go to? A church where we don't smoke, don't drink, and we don't listen to rock and roll. Right? We're proud of it. Close your eyes. Whether it's unbridled disrespect of your own body and everybody else's, or whether it's this Halloween costume of religiosity acting like we are just totally satisfied with our life the way it is right now, remove both of them. What are you hiding from? What does Jesus want to heal in your life? Mike, gently go into my office. They might be, are they here yet? No. They could be nervous. Tell the worship team it's time. Gently. Okay, good. They're coming right now. Perfect timing. We're at the close, but we're going to worship for a little while, yes? Okay. You guys can just come on right up. Thank you very much for that. We're in our closing point. Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said to those of old. I feel like everybody's not paying attention. People are walking around. You're fine. Pay attention. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So here we go. This is the most pivotal sentence in all of Jesus' teachings right here. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. I have heard this taught in my life millions of times since I was an itty-bitty little baby. And I have never once heard it taught exactly how Jesus said it. He throws a dagger at all of us. If you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that someone has an issue with you, go and be reconciled. He doesn't say, and there realize that you have an issue with somebody else. Poof! He's not saying, if I have an issue with Ron, I got to leave my gift and go say, Ron, listen, man, you really got to repent for what you did before I can finish. He says, if you're bringing your gift, so watch this, here we go. Coming to the altar, we bring gifts. We bring our tithes and offerings. We bring our worship. And we bring ourselves. Those are the gifts in our time and culture and today that when we come to the altar, if we even get out of our chairs and come to the altar, as John was saying today, he said it more politely than I just did. If we're even drawn by God anymore without having to be coached, you want to know if you're on the hamster wheel of self-indulgence? If you need someone to say, now is the time to sing, now is the time to clap, now is the time to come to the altar, if you need prophetic words to finally engage you, go home and say, what needs to heal in me? You ready? We should be a church that doesn't need prophetic words because we are all hearing and moving in the ways the Holy Spirit wants. But again, not the point. If you go to the altar, going to the altar is going to cause remembrance. And the remembrance that we get at the altar is someone is upset with me. Not I'm upset with somebody else. Someone's upset with me. God is saying, more than your money, more than your lauds, your worship, I want reconciliation before I want anything else. Leave your gift. Don't offer it to me if it's going to be offered without reconciliation. That's the narrow path. That's choosing the Father's love. That's living like Jesus. Every one of us in this room has somebody who's upset with them. If you're married, you have it for free. Everybody does. If you can be at the altar and never remember anything, you're not at the altar right. If you get to the altar, and I know the distance from the seats to here is an arduous journey, with landmines and dragons and danger that just may, it's safer to stay in our seat. I can't go all the way. If we can get here and all we can do here is, Lord, help me. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless my family. Lord, heal my family. But we're not hearing him say, someone is hurt by you. Go say sorry. We're not, or never have been, fully at the altar before. Somebody said to me, would you like to have, not a mega church, a large one? Yes. Under one condition. Not because we have good guest services like hotels. Not because we have cornhole and frisbee outside while you're waiting online to come in. I would like our church to get bigger and grow under one circumstance. That when you come here, people are inspired to go heal relationships in their life that are broken. And if that catches on, I think we can have a large church for holy reasons. If people are coming because relationships are being put back together again, that is a good reason for growth. If people are coming because we've out-entertained you, nope. Because we preach all about your purpose, your destiny, your this, your that, your gifts, your disciplines, your nope. But if being here changes enough people that say, I want to go out there and mend and heal. I think the Apostle Paul calls it, and join Jesus in his ministry of reconciliation. If that brings people in, then let's go to 2, 3, 4, 5 services. You guys excited about that? Here's my thing. It's one of the reasons why I think an honest church will always remain a small one, because I don't know that we're ready to take the Christian gospel. And actually, what did Jesus do? Jesus was getting ready to offer his gift at the altar. And before he offered his gift, he gave Judas communion. Before he fully offered his gift, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus is the only one who won't have issues with other people himself. Only has people who have issues with him. He doesn't have an issue with you. He's never had an issue with you. He won't ever have an issue with you. He loves you. Does his love discipline? Yes. Does it exhort? Yes. But does it always bless and accept? Yes. Anything else is heresy. And what do we do with a love that's willing to get taken advantage of? How do we respond to a love like that? I'm never talking to them again. What if Jesus said that once? The sun would go out. He is calling you to a life of building the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to get the most out of your life. He wants your life to help somebody else get the most out of theirs. He doesn't want you putting the prime of your energy into your own stuff. He wants you putting the prime of your energy into the life of your neighbor, knowing that if I'm doing that, they're doing that for me. Pastor, if I put my prime energy into others, who's going to be there for me? The other part of the church. I'll be there for you. When the rain starts to pour. I know. Just friends just popped into my head. I don't know. So now let's stand to our feet. I'm going to stop talking now in sheer and complete helplessness. I don't want younger brothers and sisters thinking that following your heart and full self-expression and doing what we want means self-care. It is self-harm. And I also, and this is the hardest one, you know how many people have gotten radically saved out of drugs or suicide or just that sort of debased kind of living? So many. Do you know how few people get saved out of being legalistic? So many people have come to the church during tent revivals for addictions being broken and marriages being healed, and I had the gun to my head and all this kind of stuff. But almost no one has ever radically come to the altar and said, I have been a judgmental Christian for my entire life and I've ruined relationships as opposed to built them. And even when I said sorry expecting all the people I hurt to just be okay, but I never went back to say, what breaches do I have to repair? If I say sorry, you just got to obey the gospel and forgive me. As if there's nothing to heal. I want people to come in from drugs and abuse. But I want older brothers, religious folk, to get broken in half. Say, I can't just say I'm sorry. I have to go and make things right with my children, with my spouse, with friends, with family. I haven't been able to admit depression because I thought it was faithless. I haven't been able to admit stress because I thought it would make me look weak. I haven't been able to admit that my husband and I, listen to me, my husband and I, we haven't violated the vow that says, till death do us part. We're still together, but we seem to have forgotten the love, cherish, and respect parts. As John said, don't be afraid of the altar. We're now going to have our worship service. And then we'll come to the table. But I invite you, come and say, Lord, what is my behavior hiding that needs to be healed in me?
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle Podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.